Thanks, Santa. I mean, Josh. You know what I mean. He was dressed up as Santa yesterday. Is that okay? Well, it's lovely to see you all again. And I asked Josh to read this because it's one parable. It's not three. It's saying the same thing, this parable. And perhaps the Lord put this on my heart several weeks ago to speak this today. And perhaps it's quite appropriate, as we've heard. It's wonderful to hear testimonies. And, you know, all of us come in the same, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? Some seem to have more radical things, but actually, the Bible says, look, you're all dead. And he has to start from that, and praise God he has. Well, this is a parable of the lost sheep and the coin and the son. And it's about restoration, really. And it's getting back to where we belong. That's the theme of it. We were getting back to where we belong. And that we're getting back to our rightful owner. Whether it's a sheep, or the coin, or the son. They had to come back to their rightful owner. And this is what Jesus was trying to tell them. Look, I'm your owner, really. And you've got to come back to me. But the way he spoke these things, he wasn't right up front. He wanted people to think these things through and see their own position and make their own assessment and come to that conclusion. And they all had something in common. They all were lost, all restored to their rightful owner, and all came rejoicing, and there was rejoicing in heaven, and all had a turnaround, that's repentance. I'll explain a little bit more about that repentance, because that is important, and sometimes we get this a little bit mixed up, what repentance means. And it also illustrates the value of one thing or one person in the parable to make something complete. So they all had to come back to their rightful owner. They had to be restored. And God was making, he was saying, everyone had to be accounted for to make something complete in every occasion of this. And so you have the one sheep of the 99 had to be made complete. And the one coin, it was like a garland of medallions, if you like, or coins, I'm not quite sure, that a lady received on her wedding. And it was a very precious thing. It illustrated a relationship with her husband. And it was so important, because if one got lost, that would saying that a relationship is broken. And it had to be complete. It had to be mended. And on that line, just to say it, you know, even in our own lives, we know that relationships can be broken. And sometimes it's just one thing that needs to be replaced to make it complete, because God wants our lives to be complete together as well as him. And of course, we have the son in the family. It wasn't complete because the son had gone away and he had to return. And we there again, we perhaps know that experience, many of us, that families have had breakups and so on. And it's God's heart to bring people back and restore them and make things complete in our lives. And that's on a practical level, but there's a greater level that he wants to bring us to, and that's a relationship, a completeness with himself. And the church will be one day complete. In other words, every last soul that ever lived on earth will be added to the body of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a denomination, of course. I'm talking about being in Christ. However, without going into all of these particular incidences, I'd like to talk about the prodigal son, as we call, or the word prodigal means wasteful, and have a little look at him. He said to his father, "I want my inheritance now." And you know, when someone gets an inheritance, they have to wait till someone dies, don't they? That's a normal routine, isn't it? And, you know, you see these things on camper vans. "This is my children's inheritance. I'm spending it now." But, you know, you normally wait till somebody dies. In other words, this son was wishing his father was dead. That was the crux of it. "I wish you were dead so I can get my inheritance." So this is a setting of something very, very hurtful, very tragic, terrible, terrible thing to say to your father. And of course, it's all great illustration of mankind with God. "I want my own way, I want my own life. I wish you were dead. I don't want you in my life." And that is generally the militancy of the world today. They don't want God. "I wish you were dead. I don't want you to interfere with my moral life or anything else." But the result was pretty tragic, wasn't it, for this young man, if he was young, probably was. And so you get the picture. And of course, at the time, they would have understood this very clearly, because they were in a bad state. That is, Israel. The Jews were in a very, very bad state. They had left their God, and they were eating, as it were, the pods. They were under domination of another ruler, and all because they had deserted and been unfaithful to God. And that was their state of affairs. Jesus was saying, "Look, you're really like this." The illustration was with the whole country. And of course, Israel is only a pattern of the whole world. God chose Israel to show what everybody is like, and the state of everybody, nationally and individually, in the world. We are all identified with this parable. We're incomplete. We're not with our rightful owner, and we are in some kind of state of bondage. And so what happened to Israel when they sinned was actually what happened to this prodigal son. In other words, he went into exile. That's what happened. Just like the state of Israel when they sinned, God took them away and drove them into exile, just like this man, this young man. And they were now living as prisoners, really. They were under another authority and not God's authority. And the need came to him. And this is what actually happens in our life. Need makes us respond differently. The need he found himself in made him change. And if God is working in our life, and we've gone perhaps for years and I'm okay, but then we begin to realize we have a great need. And it was that's pressing on this person, and God allowed it, and he to change minds and to bring this, in this particular case, this young man back to himself. It was his need. And you would think, wouldn't you, there's enough need in this world to turn people to a Saviour. You would think so. Anyway, there's an ancient promise that God has said to this world and illustrated by his children Israel. I'm just going to turn to it. It's in Deuteronomy. And it's chapter 30. And it says this. And he's talking about these children of Israel who had redeemed from Egypt, redeemed from the oppressor, forgiven their sins, and he was bringing them into a new state of affairs altogether. And he says this, and I'll start from verse 1. It talks about God, the Lord your God, driving you, and you return to the Lord your God. Where they had dismissed and been unfaithful to God, and he says, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with you, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. That word compassion, you know, it really means the distressed state we have in seeing somebody in such a bad way. That's what compassion is when you're distressed to see the state of somebody. And it moves your heart. And you want to do something about it. And here we have, you see, God is not just some kind of rule maker. He's talking about his state of heart. He's distressed to see mankind in the state they're in. It's not just a matter of kind of, I don't know what to say, a cold mathematical thing, oh, they're in a bad state. No, it's affected him. And his great compassion says, now if you turn back to me, I will bring you back to your rightful owner from exile. And he goes on to say, wherever you've been scattered, that means your life, wherever your life has brought you into a bad state of affairs, he said, wherever it is, I can gather you back. And if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, and there the Lord will gather you, and from there he will bring you. The Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possess, and you shall possess it. He shall prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love your God with all your heart and all your soul that you may live. And that was the great ancient promise. And this is what I believe that Jesus was telling. This is the heart and the background, if you like, of this parable. He says, I want you to love me with all your heart and all your soul. And I can do something that will do something in your heart to do this. It's not tradition. It's not regulations. And you know, when the Lord talks about repentance, it's not about this. You better repent, or else you'll go to damnation. It's not like that at all. Repentance means return around. But listen, it's not about you better start doing good and stop doing bad. That's not really what repentance is. Repentance is turning to your Savior who can give you grace to change you. If you start trying to say, I've got to stop doing this, and I've got to do this, and so on and so forth, you bring yourself under a great domination of the law without grace. It's repentance is turning to the one who owns you. You see in that verse in Deuteronomy, it kept saying, I will bring you back. I will restore you. So he's talking about the love of God in grace. And that's what repentance is. And you'll know when Jesus talked about repentance, he didn't say to the helpless, the poor, the needy, you've got to repent. He never said that. He said that to religious, hard-hearted people. But to the poor, the hungry, the people who've had injustice done to them, he said, come to me and I will give you rest. That's the kind of thing. That's repentance. It's an invitation of love. It's not a harsh demand. It says, come and experience the love that's behind grace and gift. Hallelujah. And so many live under this great dominion, perhaps even Christians, that, oh, I must stop doing this and I must start doing that to please God. It's not like that at all. Just understand that he can give you grace out of love, and he loves you just as you are in all your hang-ups, and he'll deal with you, your life gradually and through circumstances to bring you into a place where you can be free. So you see that this son, he comes to his senses, it says. And he confesses. Before we come out of exile, as it were, separation from God, there has to be an understanding that produces a confession that we're not worthy, like he did. You haven't got a leg to stand on. You haven't got a snowball's chance, wherever it is. You're not worthy. It's very interesting when the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon, and there was a king there called Cyrus, and Daniel had been there in captivity for some time, and he knew there was a prophecy from Jeremiah saying after 70 years you'll be free again from exile and I'm going to bring you back. And so he prayed and fasted and sought the Lord, and in his prayer, which is quite remarkable, he says he confesses his sin and this nation's sin. Before there is release, there has to be confession. Before there is forgiveness, there has to be confession. Later on in the Bible we read this. He says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so it is, this son realizes his need and confesses his need of what? Of forgiveness. He needed forgiveness. Now, that's all what we all need. You know that you've done people harm and other people have done harm to you. And maybe it's been there for a long time. But before you can be released of that, you've got to confess it and get forgiveness. And that is what the Bible says. That's what God is saying. Otherwise, we are prisoners. Whether we name the name of Jesus or not, we are prisoners. Forgiveness is the very, very basis of Christianity. The Father's reception, of course, was wonderful. It was reconciliation, restoration, and forgiveness. And now I just want to take a little leap forward, if you like. And that is the purpose of the cross. Because you cannot read the scripture or this parable or anything without understanding the purpose of the cross. And that is take us back to where, from where we presently are, to the intended goal of God. That is the purpose of the cross, is to take us where we presently are, to the intended goal God has purposed for us. And in the cross, and all that happened there, is what God was working to bring people back to where they should be. Just like the prodigal son, who'd wasted his life, and the cross was the only way and the only solution that God had for mankind. And it's most tragic and wonderful at the same time. The great purpose of Christ dying on the cross was to bring people back into an image they have lost. We've missed the mark, and God wanted to bring us back into the image of the firstborn son. Jesus Christ was the express image of God, the great creator of all things. And here he was, wanting to bring mankind back to the image they should have been long, long ago. And the great failure of Adam has spread upon all mankind, that they lost the image of God. And on that cross, God was doing such a mighty work that he was going to bring mankind back to where they should be. Forgiveness was the great platform on which God was going to do it. He was going to reconcile us by his blood back to him. And the question arises, why did Jesus have to die? It's not a, what a thing to say. But think about it. Why did Jesus, the creator of the world, have to die? Could he not just forgive? Of course he does. There's a wonderful psalm I was reading. Let me tell you. There's a psalm 99, I think it is, or 90. And it talks about Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Moses represented the law. Aaron represents the priesthood. And Samuel represented the judges. And you know what it says of all three of these important people? He says they were known by this. They knew God because he was the God who forgives. What a statement. All these amazing people. He was the God who forgives. And I read another psalm. It says this in Psalm 86. I am the poor and needy. I am poor and needy. Preserve my life. To you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you are Lord and good and ready to forgive and an abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. That is the very state of God's heart. That is his very, very core of God, to have mercy in his great compassion, his great immense love is to forgive mankind who've gone so far astray like this man. We said, oh, he's gone, we're not like that, but you are. I am. I've gone into the swine, the spirit of this world, which has rejected God. And it's God's great breaking heart to bring us back to where we should be under the great ownership of his lordship and become a son again. But you see, God had to do something more than forgive. Why did he have to suffer? Why didn't they just put a spear into him straight away? Why the cross? For it says that he had to suffer and die and be buried and rise again and ascend into heaven. The whole thing is not to be separated into bits and pieces. Jesus Christ had to suffer to take on your suffering. He had to die that way in order to defeat all the principalities, the powers, death, sin, and everything that would be against mankind. He took it upon his own body and defeated it in great victory, so that you can be set free. The prison doors are open and the prisoners can be set free because of the cross, because of his suffering, because of his death. This is a wonderful salvation. And so when you're talking about this, these prodigals, this lost coin, this sheep, and you know, we trip off the tongue so easily perhaps, God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son to suffer, to die. We don't know what state we were in. To forgive them. Father, forgive them. It's the very, very foundation of all Christianity, is to know that you are forgiven. But by the grace of God, he wants to change us into his image by the power of his Spirit, which he has sent. To give us another power in our life so that we can live as he really wants to be, as true sons and as a kingdom of priests on this earth. On the cross, Jesus Christ inaugurated the kingdom of God. He introduced another realm. I'm sorry, a little bit over, but I'll just finish in a few minutes. Jesus Christ inaugurated a new kingdom. And it started there and then. Something happened on that cross. Out of apparent weakness, out of apparent defeat, out of apparent death, that God chose to make the wise foolish, and make the strong weak, and make everything different. And he inaugurated a new kingdom on this earth, and his people and his church were to show and to be like that new kingdom. Such is going to be the change in people's hearts. A circumcision that loves God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind is what he wanted all along when he created Adam. And it absolutely failed, but he started a new kingdom which you and I can be part of it and live by the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to finish. You know, one day, the great intention of God is for the glory of God to come on all the earth. And that will happen. He must reign till all his enemies are put under his feet. And he is reigning. He's ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God in majesty, making intercession for you continually, for me, for his people, that they might know the cleansing, that they might know a restoration, that they might know an eye-opening in their hearts to who he is and what he can do for us in our lives. And it's staggering and awful and breathtaking and horrible and amazingly wonderful, the love of God that's done it. I'm going to finish now, but I'm going to finish about something I read about a testimony of an Iranian Christian where they are suppressed, they're persecuted, they're put out of society, and all sorts of things. And yet in Iran was one of the greatest moves of God at the moment. People are being saved. And it's a typical way that always happens throughout this world. It started with Jesus suffering and redemption came. And suffering is part of the growth of the kingdom of God. It brings growth. It brings fruit. It brings salvation. Not that you or I can atone, but that is the way of God. So be prepared in your mind, the scripture says, when it comes. And but this man says this, I'll read it to you. Christmas, for me, is a symbol of reconciliation between the Lord, the Creator of all things, and humanity. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was in sin, and through the Lord's intervention, I have become a son. In Christ, we are the children of the King. And he ends up, who could ask for anything better? Amen.